Imagine this scenario, if you will, a prospering community with children running all over the place and smiles and bicycles and skateboards, and the children and the grandchildren are all having a good time, and lo and behold, you find out that a violent sex offender has moved into the community. Not many people are aware of this fact, but you become aware of this, and you know that he is on the loose. And you realize what you have to do about this is to create some awareness and to turn this fellow in so that no harm would come to the children. You can imagine how you might respond, the anxiety that you might feel knowing that your children, the teenagers in that community, have a very real and tangible threat in front of them. We know that we would take action to protect our families and our community. But let me just cause you to stretch your imagination, if you will, and think about this. In fact, there is a real danger, an imminent threat that faces our communities, our children, our teenagers. And oftentimes we don't take action, we don't think about this. But in fact, the enemy, Satan, is more of a threat than that sex offender. He has more power, more access, and more harm intended toward you and toward your family. But yet we would take serious action against a sex offender that moved into our community than we do to prepare ourselves, to make ourselves aware, and to equip ourselves against Satan's schemes. And so we want to take the next 5 weeks to equip and make ourselves aware about Satan, this evil intruder that seeks to devour you, that seeks to bring destruction upon you and your family. He knows that we're going to unmask him, that we're going to unveil him. And so even as I stand before you today, I have a little bit of an anxiety about preaching through this series. Somebody who is spiritually aware and sensitive to this goes, just by the way, Pastor, have you had a rough week? Because I know what you're preaching on. You know, that sex offender, if you leave him alone, he's not going to bother you or your family. He's going to act and do his things. But he'll leave you alone if you don't mess with him. But if you unmask him and he knows you're out to unveil him, then he's going to come after you. And so too with Satan, he knows that he's being unmasked here over the next 5 weeks at Richland Creek. But praise the Lord, we have the armor of God that we can put on, as we'll learn about in a few weeks. And also, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, speaking about Satan. So we have victory if we're aware. So why study Satan? Why study the devil? Well, number one, the Bible teaches us about Satan. Satan is mentioned from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus mentioned or made reference to Satan 25 times. 7 Old Testament books refer to him and his existence. And every single New Testament writer makes reference to Satan, this evil one. The Bible warns us about Satan. You'll see on the screen it says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour." Literally to drink you down, to render you useless. If you're a believer, he can't take your salvation, but he wants to render you useless and fruitless, and so he's going to come and try to take your testimony, try to ruin your life, literally to drink you down so that you have no spiritual impact on this world. Thirdly, the Bible teaches us about his beginnings and his fall, his activities, his future, and his end, which we'll cover over these next 5 weeks. In fact, the Bible teaches about Satan's character, his limitations, and his strategies. Really, he's a coach with only 3 plays, and if we'll learn his plays, we'll have great success against Satan and his schemes. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul makes a beautiful quote just in passing. And really, I thought this would be the title of the sermon series. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, on the screen, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, or in the New King James, in the New American Standard, his schemes. Paul said, hey, I'm not going to give him too much attention, but I am going to be aware of what he's up to. I am going to be aware of my opponent's schemes and his strategies. So we're not unaware of what he's trying to do. And so that will help you in your life when you hear some gossip go by or some spiritual attack on your life, and you can say, I know exactly what that is. It's not going to sidetrack me, but I'm aware of Satan's schemes. And so my desire for this congregation is that we would be believers, aware believers against Satan's schemes. When I played high school football, my coach was very diligent in going out to the other teams that we would play weeks in advance. And he would sit there or have somebody else scout it out and find out the plays that they're going to run on offense, the things that they're going to do on defense. I want to know every single thing that they do. I want to know their tricks. When it's 3rd and 10, I want to know what they're going to do. When they're down and out, I want to know what they're going to do. And so I can take that information, I'm going to take it back, and I'm going to tell my team so that my team is aware and equipped. And so when we would practice during the week for this upcoming game, he'd say, guys, you need to know what our opponent's going to do. When it's 3rd and 10, they're going to run this guy over here, and he's going to do this move. And I'm telling you so that you'll be aware. And we would practice against those type of plays. He would have the second string defense do those things against our offense and vice versa, so that we would totally be aware and know what to expect from our opponent. And when it came game time, it was just unbelievable. We knew what they were going to do. He had them so scouted out. We knew that they were going to try to do this trick or try to run this play, and we had it covered because we were aware of our opponent's game plan. And so too, through the scriptures, we can be aware of our opponent, the devil. We can be aware of his game plan. We are to know our opponent. We can know how to win, how to defeat him by being aware of his tactics. There are some very unhealthy approaches to doing a study on Satan. Some people approach the devil just the wrong way. Let me tell you a few of those harmful ways that people approach Satan. Some folks just give him too much attention. They just give him too much attention. Satan this and Satan that. And they'd prefer to hear a sermon on Satan every Sunday. Well, we're not going to do that. We want to be aware of him, but we don't want to give him too much glory. In fact, a friend of mine, when I first got saved, he was a mentor to me. I said, aren't you supposed to capitalize Satan? Isn't that the proper way to do? He says, I know I'll get it wrong if somebody was grading my paper, because it is supposed to be capitalized, but I'm not going to give that rascal any glory. I'm just going to write it with a small s. Count me wrong if you want to. I'm not going to give him any more glory by capitalizing his name. And so some folks, too, give Satan too much attention, which brings too much glory to Satan. Another flaw, as we approach Satan, is to ignore him altogether. Yeah, sure, I know about Satan, but I just ignore him altogether. Well, you're not being wise to his tactics and schemes. That's not healthy for you to ignore him altogether. We have a real enemy who seeks to do us harm. Ignoring that enemy and that threat is only going to bring harm to you. Another thing that people do, and maybe you know somebody like this, is to spiritualize everything. There's a demon behind every corner. I was thinking about that this morning. Pastor Scott knows I couldn't get the printer to work. I said, you know, I'm not trying to, if I do a sermon series on Satan, I just know everything's going to go wrong, and I'm looking for the car to break down on the way in, and the next thing I know, the printer's not working, and everything's just kind of going haywire, and I start looking for a demon behind every corner, blaming a demon for the fact that my shoe's not comfortable right now, just blaming Satan for everything. You know what I'm saying? And that's unhealthy too. Satan is finite and he's limited. A lot of times it's just our own flesh getting in the way. Sometimes we need to resist the temptations that face our flesh and not count everything. Oh, it's Satan's fault. Satan's fault for everything. Another thing that is harmful is to dismiss Satan as a personification of evil. to think that he doesn't even exist. You know, you'll see a statistic in your bulletin. 60% of American adults today, that was a George Barna study done in 2005, 60% of American adults don't believe in a real, literal devil. They think, oh, that's just made up. He's just a personification of evil. He doesn't really exist. Listen to this. 46% of born-again Christians deny Satan's existence. Those are people who supposedly have trusted Christ. They've been saved and they believe the Bible. But 46% of born-again Christians don't believe in a real devil. Folks, if you don't believe in a devil, if you don't believe that there is a real enemy who seeks to devour and to ruin and to destroy and to accuse, then you've been defeated already. You've already lost the battle if you don't realize that you have an enemy seeking those things against you. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, if you don't believe Satan, if you don't believe he's real, just try to oppose him. In other words, get off of your spiritual couch and try to do something for the kingdom of God. Go out and try to witness. Try to save the souls of young people, children, teenagers. Go out and just share the gospel. Do something. Go out on a limb by faith, trusting God. Live that life of faith, and you will be resisted by Satan. You'll be resisted by this world. How many of us have even had resistance from Satan? Because if you're not facing that resistance, if you're laying on that spiritual couch, Satan is more than happy to just leave you alone. He'd say, you know, I can't touch his salvation, but as long as he doesn't do anything, as long as all he does is go to church on Sunday, and he doesn't do anything for the kingdom of God, hey, I'll leave that brother alone. I'll leave that sister alone. She's not doing anything to advance the kingdom of God. I don't want to stir her up and get her agitated where she might do something for the kingdom of God. I can't touch her salvation, but I don't want her to have an eternal impact on anybody else's soul. But if you want to find out that the devil is real, start doing some kingdom work. Start showing up for prayer times. Increase your personal devotional life, your prayer times, poring over God's word. Do something for the kingdom of God, and Satan will resist you. The right approach to understand Satan is to take a Bible, open it up, and find out what God would have you to know about Satan, his beginnings, his activities, his fall, his end, his tactics, his strategies, and his plan against your life, so that you are equipped to be an effective soldier for the gospel. And so we want to do that in our study today. We're going to cover biblical facts such as Satan is alive and real. He's not a personification of evil. Satan is powerful, corrupt, evil, and he is a fallen angel. Satan and his demons. Demons are simply fallen angels who fell from their original place of glory. Satan, nor anything else, nothing else, not even Satan, can overpower or thwart the plans and purposes of God. And you open your Bible and you start gleaning facts like that. So if you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 15 today to see what the Scripture has to say about Satan. Most people understand this passage to be dealing with Satan. Isaiah is talking about the king of Babylon, but just the average reader could be reading through and go, wait a second. Isaiah has suddenly gone well beyond a human figure to start speaking about something that is supernatural. And this happens in Ezekiel, as we'll talk about next week. Certainly this is a typological statement about Satan, but we can learn. And I'm not going to go into all the debate about this passage as it relates typologically to Satan, but just to say that I believe this is referring to Satan, not just some man who was the king of Babylon. And I'll say the same thing about next week's passage from Ezekiel 28. He's not just talking about the king of Tyre. It has a dual fulfillment, if you will. It was talking about the king of Tyre, maybe in a local context, but the nature of the language causes us to know that he's talking about something much more grand. He's talking about Lucifer, Satan himself. And here we see Satan in the beginning, Satan right before the fall, and then Satan as he falls, and the result of his fall. The result of his fall was his sin, as we'll see as we dig into the text. Let us pray, and then we'll consider these four verses today. Father, we pray that you would honor your word, that you would put a hedge of protection around us, that we might focus on your word, that we might become equipped, that we might be believers aware, believers against Satan's schemes, that we would be able to resist, that we would know his strategies and his plans. God, would you cause us to hear from you today? We pray that your Holy Spirit would be present going up and down each and every aisle. Teach us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Grant us wisdom and favor as we look into your word today. Pray that you would honor it in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. I want us to look at four aspects of Satan's beginning and fall. Four aspects of Satan's beginning and fall. Number one, in verse 12, Satan originally resided with God in heaven. Satan originally resided with God in heaven. It says in verse 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." The very first word there, he says, how. And how is an interrogative pronoun expressing amazement. How could this happen? You who had everything. You who had all the prestige and the glory to be the preeminent part of the creation. How could this be? It's like saying, how is it that a mall where people shop that is so beautiful, has all the great stores right in the middle of a prospering community, could have no business? How could that be? How could the LA Lakers not win the championship? You know, that kind of stuff. Or y'all know, some of y'all know, I watched a little bit of the Tiger Woods when he plays the British Open. Imagine if he'd have lost last week. I'd have been, he had a four-stroke. How could he have lost that? And that's the amazement that's being expressed here, is how you are fallen. So notice that, first of all, Satan is fallen. He is a fallen creature. He is fallen, but notice where he is fallen from. How you are fallen from heaven. He has fallen away from heaven. Lucifer, the morning star, has fallen from his position. On the slide, you'll see Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Teaches us a little bit about Jesus. Jesus is in heaven. Jesus was there at the rebellion, and Satan fell. And Jesus says to his disciples, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." But where did he go when he was expelled? Where did he go to? Notice it says in Revelation 12, 3 and 4 and 7 and 8, it says, "And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon," speaking of Satan, "and his tail drew a third of the stars," that is, one third of the angels rebelled with Satan and fell with him, and so they're no longer referred to as angels, they're referred to as demons, "and one third of them were influenced by his sway and followed and fell with him. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them," where? "To earth." Hey, we got enough problems as it is. That's the last thing we need is Satan and a third of the fallen angels to come down here and stir up havoc. But that's exactly what's happened. Folks, we have a real enemy with a real host of organized evil that is working behind the scenes, invisibly, supernaturally, against this world order. If you don't know that, then you're going to struggle in your understanding of God's plan.
He says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael, who's a good angel, Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so we see that Satan's original abode was in heaven, but he was expelled. He says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. Literally, that means light bearer, Halal. And in that language, it can be one who is to shine. And also, it means to boast. And we know that is the attributes of one of the attributes of Satan is that he boasts about himself. He has pride. And it says, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Interesting about that being a morning star or a light bearer, the shining one, if you will, is the serpent that deceived Eve in the garden was the Nakash, the serpent, can be the shining one. You remember in Numbers, the fiery serpents that bit the Israelites, they were the fiery, the shiny ones, the shiny serpents. And so there's a connection to the Garden of Eden with the shining one, the serpent. And that's who exactly was Lucifer in the garden who deceived Eve. And so we see that he's fallen, but the Bible doesn't tell us exactly when in the chronology of God's creation that he fell. We know that he fell sometime between Genesis 1, when God created everything. God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. And then by Genesis 3, we already see the serpent trying to deceive Eve. And so sometime from the creation until the garden, Satan fell. And so think of that in your timeline, that Satan originally, his original abode was with God in heaven, but he had pride and he was cast out. And at that time he came down to earth, as we saw in Revelation, and he began to propagate his lies. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, morning star, light bearers, one who is to shine, who boasts, the shining one, how you are cut down to the ground. And his being cut down and cast out to earth had a worldwide negative impact on us today. It says, you who weakened the nations. The nations are weakened by his evil sway. And then it says in verse 13, he says, for you have said in your heart, and that's the second point, is that Satan was expelled from heaven as a result of his sin. His pride, his envy, his conceit is noted in Scripture. It says on the screen, 1 Timothy 3:6 and 7, that Satan had a problem with his ego, that he had pride. In 1 Timothy 3:6, it's talking about the qualifications for pastors and elders. And it talks about don't do that if they're a new convert, because if you do that, they might be puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. The devil had a problem with pride. Also, it says in Ezekiel 28:16, as we think about the reason that Satan was expelled from heaven, which was a result of his sin, it says about Satan, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity or sin was found in you. And so sin originated in the heart of Satan as a result of his pride. And so it's our second point, Satan was expelled from heaven as a result of his sin. The sin that was found in Satan is elaborated on in verses 13 and 14, known as the five I wills of Satan. We're going to see in verses 13 and 14, as Isaiah records this, Satan says, I will five times. And this is a reflection of his heart, the sin that was conceived in him. And so he says in verse 13, Isaiah does, for you have said in your heart, Satan has said in his heart, number one, I will ascend into heaven. Now, when the Bible says heaven, it can mean three aspects of heaven. Heaven is referred to in three different ways. As the sky, it says, I saw the birds in the heavens, just the sky, the expanse above us. Oftentimes, it talks about the stars that are in heaven, and that is the celestial component of heaven. And thirdly, heaven is referred to as the literal abode of God. And that is obviously what Satan has in mind here. And so he says, I will ascend into heaven. What he's talking about is occupying heaven. He desires to occupy heaven. He was not just willing to have simple access into heaven. He wanted to occupy heaven as one who was equal to God. And so he says, I will ascend. I want to go one step higher, and I want to occupy this place as one who is equal to God. So the first I will deals with his desire to occupy a place that belonged only to the Creator, only to God. Secondly, he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And so second reflection of Satan's sin that caused him to be expelled from heaven is he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. So not only does he want to occupy, he wants to be exalted. But 1 Peter 5, 6 says, for us, for God's creation, that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt us. See how it goes? We humble ourselves, we submit ourselves to God, and God exalts us. But Satan says, no, I'm going to exalt myself. Don't you see how good looking I am? Don't you see how wise I am? Don't you see how talented and gifted I am? I'm going to exalt myself. Someone as good as me can't be kept down. I should be at the top of the heap. And so he's exalting himself above the stars of God. What does he mean by the stars of God? He wants to be exalted above the stars of God. Well, two possibilities. One, the creation, the actual stars, the cosmos. He wants to be exalted over the creation. But I think Satan wants to rule over his peers. It says in Job 38 and verse 7, you see on the screen, Job was saying this, or God was saying this about the creation. God was speaking about his work in creation. And he's challenging Job to think about who did the creation. He says, who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstones? In other words, who created this universe? Who was the architect of this universe? When the morning stars sang together, when all the suns shouted for joy. And so here we see the angelic host present at the creation, the morning stars sang together at this creation in awe of the Creator and His creation. And so there we have the morning stars ties back into Satan's desire to exalt his throne above the stars of God. He wants to rule over the creation, the cosmos, and he wants to rule over his peers and have authority. He wants to exalt his throne above all the things that rightfully belong to who? To God. All those things rightfully belong to their Creator, God, and Satan is wanting to exalt himself. Notice the third sin, the third statement of Satan, his third I will. In verse 13, he says, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. Mountains and hills oftentimes in Scripture refer to authority or some type of ruling government. And he says here, I will sit as a judge sits or as a king sits over the government. He desires here to rule the heavens. Not only does he desire, we saw in the first I will, to occupy the place of God. He desires to exalt himself above the place of God. And third, here he's expressing his desire to rule the governments, rule with authority over the things that rightfully should be ruled by God. It says in Isaiah 2:2, speaking of these mountains, he's just, you know, Satan's just this perfect imitator. He wants to do the things that God does. He wants to be like God in an envious type of sense. It says in Isaiah 2:2 on the screen, it says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established.
The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills. And that's what Satan wanted. He wanted to rule in the place of God. And so he says, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. He wants to be on top of the north. You know, you can only go to the north so far, and then you're at the top, the north. But how far, how long can you go east? How long can you travel east? Always. I mean, you get on the globe and they say head east, you can keep going east and you can just keep on going east. But you can achieve the top, the north. And so he's saying, I want to be the top dog. I want to be on the farthest sides of the north. The whole earth is his desired area to rule. The fourth I will of Satan, expressing this sin that caused him to be expelled from heaven, he says in verse 14, he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Can you imagine Satan saying that? I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Clouds symbolically refer to God's glory. You see it in Exodus 16:10. It says, now it came to pass as Aaron spoke, as the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of God appeared in the cloud. Oftentimes we see God as the cloud that was present with them. And so Satan is saying here that he desires to usurp the authority and the glory of God. He desires to take God's glory and apply it to himself. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'm going to rise above the glory that God has. I'm going to go one step further. And you see his corrupt mind, his desire to exalt himself above the heights of the clouds, to rise above the glory of God. Isaiah 42:8, one of my favorite passages, all 42, 43, 44, and 45, and God's talking about his glory, and he's the only one. In Isaiah 42:8, it says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. God's not going to give his glory to another. All the glory belongs to God. And so when we come into this place to worship him on Sunday morning, there's no glory to any other person here. We're all supposed to deflect any glory to God. Man, I saw what you did the other day. I heard about this. I heard you went out and shared the gospel and somebody got saved. Praise God. All the glory belongs to him, rightfully so. God will not share his glory with another. And Satan says, I will rise above the glory of God. Dwight Pentecost, in his book, Your Adversary, the Devil, said this. When Lucifer said, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, he was saying, I will take to myself a greater glory than belongs to God himself. Ezekiel described the beauty and the glory that belonged to Lucifer in terms of the sun shining on polished gems. But the glory that belonged to Lucifer was not inherently his. It was a reflected glory. In other words, if he was a shining one, it was because he had close access to God before his sin, and he was shining as a result of a reflected glory. That glory was not inherently his alone. He will not ascend. He will not occupy. He will not be exalted. He will not ever rule. He will not ever usurp the glory that belongs only to God. The fifth I will, which is also the third point I want you to notice, is that Satan desired to become God. Satan desired to become God. He says right there, I will be like the Most High. Now, when he says, I want to be like God, he's not saying, I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want to be holy as he is holy. What Satan has in mind is not becoming godly. What he has in mind is becoming God. This is Satan's replacement theology. He wants to replace God. And his sin
is a challenge to God. In fact, Charles Ryrie said this: Satan wanted to be as powerful as God. He wanted to exercise the authority and control in his world that rightfully belongs only to God. His sin was a direct challenge to the power and authority of God. I'm going to be like God. And God said, not in my lifetime. God will never step aside for Satan to rule. In fact, he lost all kinds of privileges. It was expelled from heaven as a result of his sin, as we saw. His desire now was to become like God. But notice what God says in Isaiah 43 and verse 10. He says, before me, there was no God. There was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. And besides me, there is no Savior. There's no one who can deliver. There is no other God but God. Now, I don't know if you know about these guys that walk around in white shirts and a black tie, and they'll knock on your door, and they sound all good, and they'll give you a free King James Bible, and they've got great family values, and they're very, very morally upright people. But they are very deceived people. I'm talking about the Mormons. And they actually believe that the men will become, if they obey and do the right things and jump through all the right hoops, that they will become like God. I've asked them point blank, do you really think as God is, you will one day become? Yeah. And so they believe the lie of Satan. Satan has been propagating this lie for a long time. It was the lie that he fell by and the lie that he continues to deceive others by. His failed rebellion and sin to become like God is now his ploy to influence and influence others. Notice in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5. You got your Bible turned there. Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Here goes Satan. He goes, hey, it didn't work for me, and I fell. Well, maybe I can get others to be corrupted with me, and they'll believe this lie that we can live apart from God, that we can be autonomous, that we can be independent, free from God. It says in Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. Didn't say he was a beast of the field, just said he was more cunning than any of the creatures. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Doubt number one. Did God really say that? Folks, know your Bible, and when Satan says, did God really say that? You just say, yes indeed, thus saith the Lord, and I'm going by what he said. But he's causing doubt. And then he goes on, and the woman said to the serpent, now just picture this conversation. They've obviously talked before. She's not freaked out by having this conversation. Says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Adam must have told her. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Okay? Then the serpent said to the woman, wait a second. Come on now. God created you. God loves you. Look what he's done for you. Look at all you got here. You shall not surely die. That's not going to happen. You shall not surely die. And Satan is a liar. And even in John 8:44, Jesus said, Satan is a liar. When he speaks lies. When he lies, he's speaking his native language. He's been lying from the beginning. And so he says, you know what? For God knows, in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. That sounds like a great proposition. There's just no truth to it. Folks, only God is God. Satan fell because he tried to become God, and now he's trying to get others to believe these lies once again. Satan fell. He was expelled as a result of his sin. We see that expression in these five I wills, the last one being that Satan desired to become God himself. Notice lastly, number four, Satan, in verse 15, Satan is limited in his power, and he is no match for God. It says in verse 15, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Yet you shall be brought down. He was kicked out of heaven already, and someday he's headed toward an eternity in hell. We'll talk about that in part 5 of this series, his end, how it all ends for Satan. Right now, he's just a dog on a short leash that's got a little bit of time to do as much destruction as he possibly can. And boy, is he ever wreaking havoc. All you got to do is watch the news. He says, "But you will be brought down." Notice he's already used words such as, "You are fallen, you are cut down, and you shall be brought down to Sheol," or the New Testament, Hades. You will be brought down and cut down into the lowest depths of the earth. You know, for the most part, we think, and this culture thinks, that there's this battle between God and Satan. Woo! It's a big one. Who's going to win? Sometimes I think God's just a little bit stronger, but boy, Satan is strong and he's clever. I wonder if God is going to win. And there's this idea that there's some match or some equal battle going on. There is no equal battle. God spoke Lucifer into existence. There'll come a day when he speaks him out of existence, casts him into the lake of fire. There's no power struggle. God is allowing Satan to do things to accomplish his good for a while. Satan is the blackest of black, dark evil. But if you want to see a diamond shine, boy, you put it up against a black piece of velvet. Boy, does it shine. And God is shining when he's seen compared to Satan's evil. And your lives too shine. In times of trouble, in times when the world is watching. You know, when you're living high on the hog, the world's not watching. Hey, everybody can make it. But wait till cancer hit. Wait till financial difficulty hits. Wait till these things hit your life. How will you respond when you're faced up against this black backdrop of evil? Will you shine too? I pray that you will. God is using Satan, allowing these things for just a little while, that we might shine as his vessels. But Satan is doomed, and he shall be brought down. There is no power struggle. There is coming a time when God says, that is enough. Ultimately, Satan will be cast down and cast away permanently, away from God's people and away from God. Let me just throw up on the board just a little bit of a comparison. And I want you to know these attributes about God. This is a chart on the screen, a comparison. Here's some things that God is, and here's some things that Satan is or Satan ain't. God, I want you to know these six things about God. God is the creator. There's no other creator. God is the creator. Everything else is creation. See, you're either creator or you're creation, and only God is the creator. Satan is a creation of God. Specifically, which person of the Trinity created Satan? Jesus says it in John 1:3 and Colossians 1:15 and 16. Jesus created everything. Jesus was the one who created Lucifer. Number two, God is omniscient. Omniscient simply means that God knows everything. He knows all the hairs on your head. He knows all the legs on a centipede. He knows everything. God is omniscient. Satan is not omniscient. He is not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything. Can't read your thoughts. That's another myth about Satan. He cannot read your thoughts. Number three, God is omnipresent. Means God is everywhere. Though you go to the grave, God will be there. Everywhere you go, God is there. God is omnipresent, all present. Satan is not. He is finite. He is limited. He is localized. He can only be as a created being in one place at a time. He might be fast and he might be strong, but he is localized. God is omnipotent, number four. That means he is all-powerful. It says in Jeremiah, God says, there is nothing too difficult for me. God is all-powerful. God can do anything and everything that doesn't violate his character and his will. In other words, God cannot lie. But God is all-powerful. Satan is limited in his strength. And his strength, although he's strong, is no match for God. Number five, God is eternal. There was never a time when God did not exist. In fact, God is above time. God has always been, and that's why he told Abraham, that's why he told Moses at the burning bush, just tell him I am. Just tell him I am sent you. Number six, God is immutable. God doesn't change. He's not like the false god of Islam, Allah, who they don't know if they're pleasing him or not. They just have no idea because his mood and his temper vacillates with the times. But God is stable. God does not change. You can rely on God. He's not moody and temperamental. He is fixed and he is reliable. He is faithful to every promise that he has ever made. God is immutable. He does not change. But Satan was created blameless and with a great deal of talent. But he changed. He changed. He exchanged his beauty for corruption. He changes today. He'll tell you one thing and lie and turn his back on you. Don't ever trust in anything that Satan says. He's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. Satan is a liar. And he is not immutable. God alone is those six things that you see. Those attributes are true of only God. The seventh would be that God is holy. Only God is perfectly holy. Satan obviously ain't, but we ain't either. Satan is not holy. You know, one of the things that I like to do, I guess last week was my week for some animal stories. This week, sorry ladies, I just got some sports things. Maybe it's coming off the British Open last week. But, you know, I record the game. If I'm watching a game or a golf tournament live, and I don't watch that much. Y'all going to go ahead and tell Emily, I feel sorry for you. Your husband watches all that stuff. If I watch the game, I just have anxiety. Oh, is he going to pull it out? Oh, no, I don't know. And there's anxiety that I feel. But if I record it and I know who won, then, you know, I'll just be sitting there watching and I'll see somebody have a bad shot. And I'll go, doesn't matter. He's still going to win. Go ahead and hit it in the woods. I already know you're going to win because I have a tremendous peace because I know the outcome already, even though I'm watching it as it happens. And so too, as you live your life, yeah, there's going to be bumps in the road. I guarantee it. Especially as you live for God and attempt great things for God, there's going to be bumps in the road. But you know what? We already know the outcome. We're going to win. Those who've trusted in Christ. Christ is the victor, and Satan is the loser. He's lost already. He's got a short time left before he's cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says that hell was created for Satan and his angels. I want us to think of these two verses as a sandwich in our minds. We've already talked about one where it says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. We want to be aware of his schemes, but I want you all to embrace this and think about it as you go home today. In 1 John 4:4, you will not see it on the screens, but listen to me. 1 John 4:4, you are of God. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Know that because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You are of God, little children, and he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He's a mighty foe, but he's a defeated foe. Satan originally resided with God in heaven. Satan was expelled from heaven as a result of his pride, his sin. Satan desired to become God. God said, not in my lifetime.
Number four, Satan is limited in his power and he is no match for God. You can live a victorious life in Christ Jesus. Let us pray.
Father, I thank you for your word and your truth today. Father, I pray that we would indeed be equipped against Satan's schemes, that we might be aware that our enemy is a strong and active and evil foe. Help us to know, God, what his plans are, his strategies are, to know that he is a liar and he desires evil against your creation. Father, I pray that we would become equipped over these next few weeks. And Father, that we might draw closer to you, independent of the things of this world and dependent on you. Father, I pray that we would not fall into Satan's sin, that he desired to be autonomous and live a life apart from you. Father, you never created us to be that way. Father, we know that apart from you, we can accomplish nothing. Apart from you, we are nothing. Father, I pray that our lives would be dependent on you in all that we say, all that we do, all that we think. Father, I pray that each person here today would attempt great things for you, to live that life of faith, knowing that you have promised the victory in Christ Jesus. Help burn these words into our hearts that we might serve and please you. May all the glory go to you. Father, we love you and praise you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the time of invitation now. And if anybody's here today who's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, perhaps you've been deceived by the evil one, and he wants you to be with him. He's lied to you and told you that you could make it on your own. You're a good person, that you can be saved apart from Christ. And today, I want those blindfolds to come off you and to say, I've been trying to do it on my own, but today, I'm fully trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you desire to know more about how you can be saved today, I want to encourage you to come down this aisle. Just grab my hand and say, Jesus. I'll know exactly what you're talking about. Perhaps you're here today and you like a church that's going to just tell you what the Bible has to say, a church that's committed to the Word, a church that's committed to prayer. You want to be a part of this body of believers. I want to encourage you to step out, come down the aisle, grab my hand, and say family in just a little while as we stand and sing. Perhaps you're here today and you see areas of your life that Satan has deceived you, that he's devouring you, seeking to rob you of the Spirit-filled, productive, Christ-like life, and you want to come pray with somebody or leave a burden on the altar. Whatever it is, today do business with God. As we stand and as we sing, this is the invitation.